Welcome to church. My name's Dave Shannon, if I haven't met you before. And if you're here for the first time, a special warm welcome to you. It's wonderful to have you here with us this morning. But as always, Psalm 119, verse 36. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Even books like Leviticus, Father, it is your word, they are your statutes, they are your law, they are instruction, and they are for our good. Father, we do pray that you would help us turn our hearts towards them, that is, that we would live for them, that we would live in light of them, that we would put them into practice in our lives, and not towards selfish gain, not towards the sinful way. Father, please help us be more and more like Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what ceremonies you have been part of, whether it be a graduation, a wedding, or maybe even a citizenship ceremony. You might get dressed up, you go to a service of some kind, words are spoken, and then at the end, a change takes place. A number of years ago, I was in England. At the time, my sister and her family became British citizens. She'd done all the paperwork. She then, on the day, she wore some nice clothes. She listened to some words. And then at the end, a change took place. She was a British citizen. Well, not that that means much these days, thanks to Brexit. But that also happens across Australia too, as immigrants become Australian citizens. We see it at weddings. Fancy clothes are worn, words are exchanged, rites and rings are exchanged, and then what was two become one, no longer single, but Mr. and Mrs. And during these ceremonies, something happens. A change takes place. No longer an immigrant, now a citizen, no longer single, now married, no longer a primary school child, now in high school. These ceremonies change someone's status. And that is what we're seeing this morning in the book of Leviticus. And it is the ceremony of the priesthood, in fact, the inauguration of the priesthood. And as the priest's status change, they can now minister on behalf of God's people. Last week, we started our series in the book of Leviticus. And we saw God's sin management system, the sacrificial system, the offering of bulls and sheep, the blood needed to deal with sin. And the system worked because it brought atonement and it brought forgiveness for God's people. But the system requires priests, because only they can handle and splash the blood. Only they can burn the offerings. And so to help us understand this, we need to go back and remember the story thus far. You see, God's people, Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. But God rescued them, he saved them, and he brought them to Mount Sinai and entered into relationship with them. He saved them first, and then he gave them the law. That is, he showed them how to live as his people in the land. And the amazing thing was that God was setting up a way for Israel, for God's people, to dwell in his presence once again. And this is incredible because it hadn't actually happened since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden because of their sin. But as Leviticus begins, we saw this last week, God, he's inside the tent, but Moses, he's on the outside. But God has provided the sin management system, the sacrificial system, but it requires priests. You see, we touched on this last week, but God is holy. That is, God is set apart. He is distinct. He is different from everything else. And it's by virtue of who he is. We see it in his power. You know, he's just rescued his people from slavery, the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. God is powerful, but also he is morally pure. He is righteous. He is perfect in everything he does. You see, God has no equal. by virtue of who he is and what he has done, he is distinct from everything else. God is holy. And in contrast, Israel, us today, we are anything but holy. But God mercifully provides a way for objects, for people to be made holy, that is, to be made fit to be in his presence, to be in the presence of a holy God. That is, he provides a way for things to be set apart, distinct, separate, to be used for use for God. Because you see, God's holiness and humanity's sinfulness, they can't come together. We're going to see this. You can't just waltz into the presence of a holy God. But God here sets up a system for a way that what is not holy can become holy and approach the holy God safely, to be in his presence. But that can only happen if they follow God's instructions in this. You see, God had said to Israel, "Be holy, for I am holy." We'll see this phrase throughout Leviticus. You see, Israel as a whole, they were to be distinct. They were to be different from the nations around them. That was them as a whole. But the closer someone got to the tent, to the tabernacle, to the presence of God, where God dwelled, the closer you got to that point, the holier someone needed to be. And that is what we're seeing this morning. That is the consecration of people and of the objects, making them holy so that the priest can approach a holy God safely in his presence in the tent. And it all begins with ordination. So have a look again from verse 1 of chapter 8. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams and the basket containing bread made without yeast, and gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting." Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Here is the ordination of Aaron, his sons, the priesthood. But did you notice there that everyone is there seeing this take place? The whole assembly is gathered there to watch this take place. They're seeing that the priests are being set apart, that they are distinct, that these guys are being given a special task on their behalf. The whole people are watching this take place. And then the priests, well, they're washed. They're given special clothes, unlike anything else. They are royal-looking clothes because they, the priests, they are representing the king, their holy God. Their clothes show that they are distinct, different from everyone else, because their job is to represent the people as they stand between God and man. They're also anointed with oil, but it's not just them. The tent and the stuff they use, everything is kind of, there's oil splashing around all over the place. And in this process, they become holy. That is, they become consecrated, set apart, to be used, to be able to come close to God in the service of God. And then some offerings are made. So they begin with the sin offering to deal with their own sin, and then burnt offerings and ordination offerings. And blood is placed all over the place. And also on the priest. Did you notice that? You see, we've got to remember that, like we saw last week, blood purifies things. It cleans things. It acts as a sin cleaning agent. You see, we might use bleach to clean, but no. God said that blood cleaned. Blood brought atonement, brought a covering of sin. You see, blood was needed to remove sin and make relationship with God right again. A price needed to be paid for rebellion and sin, which is death. But the animal dies. It becomes their substitute. You see, just a quick aside here. Do you notice that Aaron and his sons, the priests, they are just as sinful as everyone else? You see, through that, they're laying their hands on the animals. Remember, as they lay their hands on, they're acknowledging their sin, that this animal is becoming their substitute, that the animal is in dying in their place. You see, sin pollutes everything, including the tent and the clothes, and so blood is splashed all over the place to purify, to make things clean. You see, sin is so ingrained in humanity that these guys, these priests, these special people set apart, they need to make offerings for their sin every single day. And they can't remove it on their own. They need God's system to deal with their sin. They need to deal with their own sin first before they can even address the sin of the people. You see, here is the wonder of Jesus. You see, I've got these words up here from Hebrews. Unlike the other high priests, he, that is Jesus, does not need to offer sacrifices day after day for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. This is what we've just read. That they're making offerings for themselves and then for the people. But they've got every single day, but not Jesus. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. You see, Jesus, he knew no sin. He's the only one who has not sinned. He is perfectly holy and righteous in all that he does. And just like God is holy, so is Jesus, seen in his power, doing things that only God can do. Jesus is God in the flesh, but also in his moral purity, in living without sin. You see, Jesus offers himself the one perfect sacrifice once for all, and he makes us holy, set apart, distinct from the world around us. When we acknowledge our sin, when we recognize our need of a Savior and put our trust and faith in him. But see, us today, we are just like Aaron and the priest, because sin is universal. It is pervasive. You know, we are forgiven. We are forgiven when we trust in Jesus and repent of our sin. But until Jesus returns, we're still in these bodies. We are still going to struggle with sin. And so we need to confess our sins each day. We don't need to make daily offerings with animals and blood. No. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. But we're to continue to confess our sin. Because as we continue reading 1 John, I've got this up on the screen. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, we are forgiven, but we need to regularly be confessing our sins. You see, let me ask you, how are you going confessing your sins to God each day? Taking the time each day to look in and look at your life and to see the sin within. The way you treat others, your thoughts, your actions. Taking that time to acknowledge and confess and asking God to change us as we wait for Jesus to return. Let me encourage you to take time each day, every day, to confess your sins to God. All right, back to Leviticus. Aaron and co, they are ordained, but they do need to wait 7 days for the ordination to be complete. And during this time, they're hanging out at the entrance of the tent. And they're not just sitting around doing nothing. You know, they're not just scrolling on Instagram and wasting their time on consuming Netflix and YouTube or keeping fit doing burpees. No. We see in Exodus 28 that they are making daily sacrifices, continuing to make sacrifices, sin offerings to make atonement and purify. But 8 days later, in Leviticus 9, Aaron and his sons, the priests, will they start their work. I don't know if you noticed in chapter 8, but in chapter 8, Moses stood in as the priest. He did that one. Moses wasn't a priest, but he stood in for the sake of the priest in this one-off situation because there weren't any. But now the priests, they are ready. And so Moses steps back and the priests step forward and they begin their work. And in chapter 9, verses 4 and 6, we see this cool thing that God will appear. And after the priests do their things for themselves and the people, well, God does appear. I wonder what it is that you need to get your job done. The work that you do during the week. I've met people who work in IT and they reckon all they need is a computer and decent internet and they can work from anywhere in the world. As a teacher, you'll need a classroom, you need some students. In health, you need patients, maybe a few instruments. If you're a carpenter, you need every single tool and some to be able to get your job done. And then, of course, a trailer to carry all of those tools. But what about a priest? What do they need? Well, they need a knife, they need matches, and they need an outfit. You see, they need a knife. We saw this last week. Remember last week we saw that the person who is making the offering, they lay their hands on and then they're killing the animal. They're cutting it up into pieces. They're doing that when they're making their offering for their behalf. But the priests need a job as well. They need a knife as well because they are regularly making offerings at least twice a day on behalf of the people and as they make offerings for their own sin. You see, they need to butcher up these offerings to remove the hide. And they need to be able to distinguish which part goes where. You see, they need to cut out the fat and the kidneys. That's for God, so that'll go over to the altar and that'll be burnt up. And other parts, well, oh, this is the good part here for us and we get to eat this part and this is the other part. Well, actually, this part, we've got to remember, this has got to go outside the camp and that's got to be burnt out there. You see, their job is to butcher and cut up and place different parts in different places. You see, the role of the priest is to distinguish things. If you've got your Bibles there, flick over to chapter 10, verse 8, where we see this. The Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, so that you can distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And so you can touch the Israelites, so that you can teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses." You see, they're not to get drunk because alcohol will impair their judgment. Because their job is to distinguish, to recognize this bit, well, that bit's for God and this bit's not. You say, oh, this is a male bull, that's for this offering, and this is a female sheep, and so that's for another offering. As they're slicing it up, oh, this is the fat, that's for God, we burn that bit there, and this is the part we eat. So they need to not be impaired so they can distinguish their job. Their job is to distinguish between the holy and the common, the clean and the unclean. And we're actually going to spend next week thinking more about these categories, clean and unclean. So watch this space. But they need a knife. The priests, they need a knife. But they also need matches. You see, part of their job was to keep the fire going on the altar. Because when they placed the offerings on the altar, there was a fire. Because as it burnt up, it made it a pleasing aroma to God. And as the smoke went up into heaven, it was pleasing to God. Their job was to keep the fire going. You see, they need a knife. They need matches. And they also need clothes. They need to wear special clothes to show that they are different. There is a distinction between who they are as they mediate, as they stand between God and the people. He sees Aaron and co begin their job as priests. They make the required offerings. We see this in chapter 9. For themselves and for the people. And then at the end of chapter 9, have a look there from verse 23. The incredible happens. Moses and Aaron then went in to the tent of meeting. They went in. when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. This is amazing. This is incredible. This is the moment they have been waiting for. Moses and Aaron, they enter into the tent, into the presence of God. The holy God finally is present amongst his people. The system works. The priests are functioning how he wants, how God desires it to be functioning. God accepts their offerings. He accepts them as priests, as the fire burns up their offerings. And those who are watching, they get the significance of what's going on. Did you notice that? It is a whole body response. They shout for joy. They fall face down. They respond with praise and honor and respect to God. It's like if you were to meet the queen or a president or the king, you would likely bow in their presence. Israel give God the honor and praise and glory he's due, because God is present. He is present among them. God was present in the tabernacle, in the tent, and eventually into the temple. But because of Israel's rebellion and sin, they continue to disobey God's good word generation after generation after generation. God judges his people despite many warnings. They continue to rebel. And so God kicks them out of the land he would give them, into exile, away from God's presence, away from God. And while they would eventually return, it was never what it was. But the prophet spoke of a hope of another, that someone else would come. And then we see in John chapter 1, I've got this up on the screen, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The word that is Jesus. And the word for made his dwelling among us, that is the same word for tabernacle, the tent of meeting. You see, Jesus came and tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent amongst us. You see, this is pointing us back to Leviticus. You see, God was present. He was among them in that tent, in the tabernacle. It was the one place they could gather and be with God. But as Jesus came, God dwells with us in him. And then as the verse continues, we see, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. They saw God's glory at the end of Leviticus 9. But for those who saw Jesus, they saw God's glory in the flesh. Not hidden behind a curtain, but in the flesh. You see, God is gracious. He provides the way, the means for his people to be in his holy presence. In Leviticus, through the priests. But he does it now for us through Jesus. He says, we humbly come before Jesus as we acknowledge our sin and rebellion. Jesus pays that price for us. His blood deals with our sin so we can find atonement and forgiveness. But we don't need a tent. We don't need the temple to be with God. God now dwells in us through his Spirit. How good is that? Now, God has set up a system for his people to be in his holy presence. It requires blood. It requires priests to approach God safely. And while it would have been good to stop the story here, like it would be good to stop the story at the end of Genesis 2, before the fall, the story continues. And it is a fiery judgment. Have a look there from chapter 10, verse 1. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. From such ecstatic highs as God is present among them to the lowest of lows as people are struck dead. And we're left wondering, what just happened? What did they do wrong? Some might think in light of verse 9 that maybe they were drunk. You know, we see there in verse 9, God tells Aaron, the only time that God directly speaks to Aaron, he says, they're not to drink alcohol when they're serving as priests. And while that may be part of it, I think we get more of an answer there from verse 1. Have a look there from verse 1. They offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, and it was contrary to his command. You see, one of the massive contrasts between chapters 10 and chapters 8 and 9 together is that 10 times we see in 8 and 9, we see that they do exactly as the Lord commanded. You see, it's one of the great reasons why I want us to read all of chapter 8, because after each section, it's as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. 10 times we see that take place in chapters 8 and 9, but not in chapter 10. You see, God's holy. He is dangerous. You can't just approach him willy-nilly. God has just set up a system for how God's people can approach him safely. But they have completely disregarded that. They disrespect God. They enter the wrong place at the wrong time when they weren't authorized to do it. You see, it's a little bit like a high voltage sign. It's dangerous. Don't go in there. You see, we'll see this in a couple of weeks. It seems like they entered the Holy of Holies. That is, within the other tent, there were different sections, and there was one section, the Holy of Holies, where only one dude, the high priest, only one dude could enter that place once a year. That's it. Once a year. That was where the presence of God was. Only one dude could enter that space once a year. And it seems like they went into that. They were the wrong people in the wrong place at the wrong time. You see, when the unholy come into the presence of a holy God, death results. You see, you don't just jump in to go for a swim with crocodiles or swimming with sharks or tigers or a hungry lion. That's dangerous. God is holy. It is dangerous. And he has set up a system to approach him safely. And it seems like the whole system is in jeopardy. But by the end of chapter 10, the priesthood is reinstated, and they continue to be able to live in the presence of their holy God, obeying his instructions for how to live in his holy presence. And the fiery judgment shows us how important the priesthood was. You see, only the priest could make the sacrifices. Only they could help the people deal with their sin before their holy God. But they had to follow his instructions. God is holy, he is dangerous, and only the priest could come close to God on behalf of the people. But Jesus changed everything. You see, we've already seen that Jesus made this one sacrifice for all sin, the righteous for the unrighteous. He is our great high priest. We have access to God through Jesus. And here is the mind-blowing thing as we come to the New Testament. You see, Christians, us who trust in Jesus, this is what we read in 1 Peter. Our Christians are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We saw part of this last week, that we are to offer spiritual sacrifice. That is, that our whole lives are to be given to God in service of him. But what's different here is that we are a holy priesthood. And it continues in verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, back in Leviticus, very few of us here in this room could be part of God's people. Israel, the Jews, they were God's treasured possession. They could make offerings through the priests, but that actually excluded most of us here. But Jesus, he deals with our sin once and for all and welcomes all people, regardless of where we are from or where we were born or what nation or culture we are from. And so in Leviticus, we wouldn't be part of God's people, but in Jesus, we are God's people. We are a royal priesthood. We are God's priests. And so this means actually we don't need a priest for us today. We don't need someone who can mediate between us and God. Now that's Jesus. But actually we all have a part to play as priests, as we offer our lives to God in service of him, seeking to live lives that are pleasing to him in every way. And we do that, verse 9, by declaring the praises of God. You see, we're believers who have heard and responded to God's word of God's mercy and love for us. And if that's not you yet, gee, it's great that you're here with us this morning. Let me encourage you to attend Jesus Seriously. Tim mentioned it earlier. It is a great course to help you know Jesus, to understand him better. And it does kick off, not tomorrow, next Monday. Please do join us. But if we have been saved, we are to declare the praises of God. And this is our priestly duty. As we speak of what God has done, as we speak of who God is, his character. And you see, there's lots of ways in which we do. We do this as we sing together, as we sing bold and loud together, as we hear one another. We're not just singing to God, we're singing to each other that we can know the wonders of who God is and what he has done for us. And so let me encourage you, as we're about to sing loud and proud, it helps us remember. But it's actually more than singing. It is more than singing. You see, we can do it in the conversations that we have after church, rather than just talking about the footy or something else, trivial, but as we reflect on God's word together, as we share the way that we've been challenged or encouraged this morning, as we pray for one another, as we share the challenges in life, as we bring God's word to bear in each other's conversations, as we try to think about what it means to put God's word into practice together, as we pray for each other during the week in light of the conversations we've had, as we follow up with people in light of the conversations we've had the week before. You see, our job as priests isn't just to offer animals and splash blood. That's done. Jesus has done that for us. But it is to give our lives in service of God, to declare God's word to the world around us. You see, I had a conversation with someone this week just gone and discussed, what's the most important thing we do during the week? How would you answer that? What's the most important thing you do during the week? You see, the thing that's most important is the thing that lasts, and that is kingdom work. Because that will last into eternity. You see, we declare the praises of God who saves us. We heard Emma talk about it today, the time that she's spending with youth at church and others who are doing that, the time that they're spending. But we can do it as well as we read the Bible on our own, with our family or with friends in Bible study. As we prepare for, if we're on kids' church, the time we spend in preparing for and praying for the kids or youth, and for maybe if we teach scripture as well. You see, it's the conversations we have as we point people to Jesus, because that is the stuff that lasts. You see, the work we do during the week, we may do really good stuff, but eventually stuff will break. Things die. But as we do our priestly job of declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that lasts to eternity. God graciously provided a priesthood for his people so that his people could live close and be in his holy presence safely. In Jesus, he is our great high priest who changes everything. He has dealt with our sin once and for all, but has made us his holy priesthood, who declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so let's pray, asking God to help us do that. Father, you really are a gracious and merciful Father who has provided a way, a means for your people, a sinful people, to be in your presence. Thank you for providing that in the book of Leviticus, that Israel could come close and be in your presence. But we thank you so much for the way that you have changed all of that through Jesus. He has dealt with our sin once and for all. He is our great high priest. Father, but not only that, you have made us your holy priesthood. Father, we do pray that you would help us be priests to this world, that we can teach the world around us the truths and of your character, of what you have done, that we may declare the praises of you who has called us out of darkness into your wonderful light. Father, help us see that the most important stuff we do in the week isn't the stuff we do 9 to 5, but actually the stuff we do, the kingdom work we do, because that is what lasts. Father, please help us see that as true and to live in light of that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.